It is an indescribable grace that was granted to us, that we may believe, believing as the scripture says, and thus having been justified before God. We had part in that, what Brother Schmidt and his family experienced in the past weeks. We rejoiced with them that they could see each other again. You all know, if one is separated by systems and then by such a distance, then this is not good. In the year 60, Brother Paul Schmidt and his family came to Germany. At that time, it was a great miracle. Right? We know that, and we can remember it well. And last Thursday night, we spoke briefly about it, about the beginnings. There are people on earth who are just ordained to believe the word of God and to do accordingly. And I know, and Brother Schmidt will not be angry with me, and we had some really hard conversations at the beginning. It was about certain subjects in the Holy Scripture, which through tradition still existed somewhere with me earlier and with him then. But one thing I must say, he never resisted the word of God. We submitted under the word of God, and we agreed with God, and thus having put our own will aside, so that the will of God can happen. And when I think on the situation in Russia, there the believers, no matter what denomination, they still remained human, who pay attention to earthly rules. You all know, there are believers who are truly worse than unbelievers can be. I experienced it in Moscow. In the same building, Adventists had on this and that day, at that time, their service. Baptists on that time, on this and that day, and sometimes even on the same day, in Russian then and then, in German then and then, various groups, and yet they call upon the one God. The outward circumstances have borne good fruits, that the believers appreciate one another and love one another and leave one another as they are. We, Brother Rus said it already, we wish our two brothers God's blessing with all our heart for the journey back, and also for their families and the churches there. They invited me to come. The one church, that's how our brother says, are about 1,500 people who believe there all over, wherever one comes. It's only in the Western countries that everything is so oversaturated, and through the earthly wealth, there is no more spiritual wealth. And the faith in the so-called Christian West is really pitiable. There is more superstition, unbelief, and tradition than true faith. And so may God give us all grace that we serve Him, being available for Him, and do what is right before Him. When one of the brothers said that the farewell has come, I thought about that soon the glorious morning will be, where there will be a wonderful reunion with all the redeemed. And my brother Helmut told me recently, he said, I'm longing for that day when I will see our daddy again. Me too, and many others, I want to see them there again, and I will see them, and then there will be no more separation. Then we will remain together forever. There will be no sorrow, no crying, all this will be no more. Also death will be no more, but with the Lord we will be throughout eternity. What a great privilege, what a grace to believe this, and because God said it, it is so. Recently, when was it? 2 days ago, I had a long conversation with a kind gentleman in this city, and he just said, why is the faith in Jesus Christ so important for you? And you all know how one feels. This kind gentleman, he thought there's also a Buddha and other people who were here, who were also examples. And he thought, is it not enough that we take Jesus Christ as the highest example? I said, as an example, yes, we want to take him. But what about our redemption? The example is not our redemption. Redemption first, an example second. And so, we are all together very grateful to our Lord that we may see the plan of salvation of our God with mankind in such a way as it is. We were lost and we needed salvation, and the Savior came. This is a fact in the plan of salvation in which we believe and which we accepted. Also the words that were read already, they touched all our hearts, especially the emphasis with the armor. We know a soldier, a striking force, cannot come in trainers and in a tracksuit and say, now it starts. For then only one thing starts, namely the running away from the enemy, if one would appear like this. Here it was read to us of the battle, the greatest battle, of the battle with the principalities, with the dominions that rule in the air, with the evil spirits who rebelled against God and who were thrown down together with Satan, but who still from the air enforce their influence. And here we must pay attention that we don't get under this influence. Now you may say, how can one know this? On the favorite disciple Peter, maybe it were two. Most see only in John the favorite disciple of Jesus. But Peter was also very nigh to him. And right in Matthew 16, where this great revelation of God was given to him, and he said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And then came the answer, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And not even 10 verses later, Satan entered into Peter. And he said, Lord, this must not happen to you. And Jesus turned and said, let me read these words to you, so that you know that it is written like this in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 16. We didn't look for it, but we just look at it now. Matthew 16, verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. It were not divine thoughts which Peter expressed, but human reasoning, and in this human reasoning, Satan had his part in it. We must pay attention that what we say are pure statements of God, not well-intentioned advices that can be inspired by the devil, but really statements of God. And you all know what it was about. The Lord said, the Son of Man will have to suffer, and he will be killed, and he will rise on the third day. And to this Peter said, Lord, everything else, but not that. You suffering and dying? No, never. What was it? Right, this was in God's plan of salvation. For this purpose he came, to die for the sins of the world, so that he redeems through his death those who are ordained for eternal life. And Peter, who was longing for, at that time, he also did not understand the plan of salvation. He believed in the kingdom that should come, like all the other disciples. But how the beginning would be done, this was not clear to him. What do we see? We see how close together the things can be. Very close together. Revelation by the Spirit of God. True revelation of God by the Holy Spirit. And not even 5 minutes later, you see it in verse 16 here. There was the first, verse 16 to 20. And here from verse 21, already the second part. How close the one can be to the other. Yes, because it is inspiration. So we must pay attention. And in the word that was read to us from Ephesians 6, it is about the armor of God, about the helmet of salvation. And as I just said, a soldier must be dressed and equipped in an appropriate way. Just imagine, there would really come a gymnastic club and would say, we go now to war and we will handle that thing. This is impossible. And there I really ask myself and all of us, to what extent it has become clear to us how the armor of God looks like and which areas it covers and what goes with it. I don't want to go here into detail, but I'm very grateful to God for such words. Because Paul says, he who fights, let him fight rightly, otherwise he's not going to be crowned. Only the victors will be crowned. When we speak about an armor, let's go back to the days of David, to the days of Saul, and so forth. Yes, even to this Philistine. And what was it? David, as a man of God, he didn't want the earthly armor of a Saul, but the armor of faith. He said, you come with spear and so forth, fully equipped. I come in the name of the Lord. And this was the divine armor, not earthly schooled and equipped for a thing, but spiritually blessed by God and strengthened for the task that had to be done. And I think that's how it is with us in these last days. We need the full armor of God in order to return to the original Great Commission. We must have it. Before that, the things cannot happen. Then the word from Romans is also wonderful, like any other word. But here, in a few words, much is being said. Paul writes to the Galatians that Christ was put under the law. And you can read it in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 2, that he was even dealt with according to the law, and that he by this could fulfill the law, so that the faith can be manifested. Here, in Luke 2, from verse 21, it says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. If some person who has not the Spirit of God reads here in the Gospel of Luke, he could really take his head into both hands and walk away. I'll read you something from the same chapter. It doesn't fit now into this time of the year, but it's God's Word. Luke 2, from verse 9. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christ the Lord was now the Savior, the child that was just now born into the world, and he shall be brought before the Lord. He, the Lord, shall be dedicated now to the Lord. You see? Here the wisdom of the people came to the end. Their divine wisdom sets in, and we recognize the meaning of the scripture. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right side until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Here the Lord shall be dedicated to the Lord, as written in the law, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. He was the firstborn, according to the flesh anyhow, for Jesus had still 4 brothers and sisters. But he was also the firstborn after the Spirit to make the beginning of the creation of God. But here he had to be put under the law to redeem them who were under the law, to thus become the fulfillment of the law and to fulfill all the requirements of the law, so that the faith can triumph and that it is manifested. About this there's also a word in Romans in chapter 9. Here it says from verse 6, Romans 9 from verse 6, "Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. the earthly birth, even from a blessed, chosen kindred, doesn't make you a child of God. A child of man is a child of man, and a child of God is a child of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit, that is Spirit. And so also the people of Israel had to recognize that it is not about a temporal kingdom on earth, as there were many of them, but, as written already in the prophet Daniel, his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and to his kingdom there will be no end. And in the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 9, and the kingdom and the government shall be upon his shoulder forever. To establish this kingdom, something eternal had to come into time to make out of children of men children of God. Let me just read this to you from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. Here in verse 6 and verse 5, it was already said who it is who will be born. I would like to read verse 6. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His kingdom reaches the ends of the earth. The disciples didn't understand back then how this should commence and in what kind of way all this, according to the counsel of God, has to take place. Today, we have the advantage. We can look back. We have the Old and the New Testament. We can see what God promised. And at the same time, we can look at in what kind of way he fulfilled it by his grace. There are still some words that I would like to read briefly from Romans chapter 11, to come back to last Wednesday night. There it was spoken of Saul and of Samuel. We looked at some things, and there we see obedience and disobedience in stark contrast. And we see that disobedience has to do with stubbornness, as written in this connection, that disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And we see how it was manifested in Saul. God had given him precise instructions, but he had his own will. And he did what he thought to be good, and not that what God commanded. And already this was enough to dethrone him to be king, because God demands obedience, because he wants to be respected and feared, and he wants that what he commands is also done. But listen what is written here in Romans chapter 11, namely in verse 27, in comparison with the Jewish people and with the church of the nations. It says, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Also a verse that is difficult to classify intellectually. On one hand, rejected, on the other, chosen. In different times, different things happen according to the plan of salvation of our God. The times of the Gentiles had to be taken into account, and the natural branches had to be broken off, so that the wild branches are grafted in their place to bear the same fruit. All this can be read in Romans 9 and 11. But who understands God's plan of salvation? Right after these words, Paul says in verse 33, being led by the Spirit of God, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And then it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Our God has a plan with mankind, and according to this plan everything runs. He has chosen Israel from all the peoples to make known his plan of salvation on earth. But he let already say through the prophet Isaiah that his salvation will reach the ends of the earth. And this he confirmed while he walked on this earth. And he said, the gospel shall be preached in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and unto the ends of the earth. This God has done. God can choose a man like Abraham, and then via him Isaac, and then Jacob, and then a whole nation. He can take 12 tribes, but not only them, he takes them for a specific purpose, like he did it, for instance, with the prophets. He has chosen them for the purpose to announce through them what would take place, to then perform it, and to give us also the proof that it really happened thus. When we read of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, then you know what God has said, that he has chosen them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. You all know, already to Israel God said, ye shall be unto me a people of kings and priests. God has chosen a people. We cannot ask why, not even why it was not our people. God walks his ways in the way as he has purposed them. When we read that he has chosen Abraham from Ur, Chaldea, giving him promises, then we shall not look with envy on it, but think on it with joy, that he has also chosen us, that he has also given us promises. There are really people who look with envy on the people of Israel and say why it had to be Jews. This is not inspired by the Spirit. When you see what God has done good things on a people or on an individual, then rejoice about it. If you can rejoice about it, then it's a proof that God has also done good things on you, that He has also chosen you, that He has also pardoned you. But if you quarrel with Him and say, why did God do it this way and that way? The why just doesn't fit into the program with you and with God, but rather the thanksgiving for everything as it is written. Then in Deuteronomy, in chapter 5, in verse 26, it says, for who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? What was it? The people of God heard the voice of God. But right because of this, God took it so seriously with them, like with no other people on earth. He has let all nations walk their own ways, but He did not permit His own people to walk their own ways. And that's how it is until this very day. He permits all the churches to walk their own ways, but His church, His people, He does not permit it. From His people He expects that they walk on His ways, that they remember His word on His way, counting with the fulfillment of His promises. Ye shall be unto me a separated people, a holy nation unto the Lord. This is the privilege. He lets the nations and churches walk their own ways. Look, when we use the word peoples, then in comparison with Israel. For Israel, God has chosen as a people. And you of course can see it. He lets all nations walk their own ways, but not the nation of Israel. With the people of Israel, God has a way in the plan of salvation, promises He has given, which He still fulfills after thousands of years. He is not concerned what happens here and there among the nations. He is concerned about that, what happens among His chosen nation. He is not interested in what churches are doing. He is only interested in that, what happens in His church, according to His word, in this time. Only this counts. Everything else doesn't count. Here, in Deuteronomy, in chapter 4, it is written, Deuteronomy, chapter 4, namely, the second part of verse 10, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. As we emphasized it already, God had chosen a people from all nations. That's how it is also with the church. His church comes out from all other churches. When the Lord returns, He will not take one from the hundreds of denominations and leaving the others behind. At this point of time, we have 310 joined in the World Council of Churches. He will not take one of these 310. Whom will He take? He will take them who are His own possession. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. People build churches. The Lord builds His church. And it's about this very church now, namely about the words of the promise that were assigned to her in this time. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 4, from verse 27, it says, "And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you." Just look in the timetable when Moses lived and how the Spirit of God came upon him and how he prophesied what would take place, the scattering, and that just a few would be left who will then be brought back from the nations. And listen to this also, "And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." How wonderful God has destined his ways with his people from the very beginning. And exactly these ways he also led them. Another word from Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 from verse 4. "Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come, Whoever reads the context will find out that the heathen nations brought their sacrifices as they liked, as they felt like. When there was a crooked tree, then this was already a cause to build an altar there. Wherever it was a bit strange, there they already started to commit idolatry. The Lord spoke a serious word, and he said, it may not be with you like this. Ye may not worship wherever you like. You may not do what you like. Ye worship there where I tell you, at the place which I have chosen, there where I put my name, there where I dwell, there where I reveal myself, there you come together and nowhere else." You see what it was about? Not at their own discretion, not after their own will, as they liked, but in the way as God has determined it for his people. Don't do as they have done, namely the heathen who worship here and there their idols under a crooked tree or somewhere, but at that place which the Lord your God has chosen out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation. This shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. We compare this word with the Gospel of John chapter 4. There the Lord spoke with a woman at the well, and she said, "We worshipped here," and so forth. And the Lord said, "Woman, I tell you, the time is here, where neither on a holy mount nor in Jerusalem it is worshipped. But the true worshippers will worship God in the Spirit and in truth." Today it's not about a place. Today it's about that place where God can reveal his name, his word. For his word is spirit and life. If we want to worship in spirit and in truth, then we must be in the Spirit and in the truth, not in mine and in your, but in the Spirit of God, not in our good counsel and own will, but after God's counsel, in God's will. And I think this is the deepest desire of our heart. We want to worship God in spirit and in truth. And this we can really only do if this name was revealed to us, that is above every name. God has foretold many things, but personally revealed, He has Himself only in Jesus Christ in a bodily form. Whoever saw Moses, saw Moses, who was born into this world like all of us. And whoever saw any prophet, saw a prophet. But whoever sees our Lord by divine revelation can cry out like Thomas cried out, "My Lord and my God." We look a bit deeper. We don't stop at the outward appearance, but we know that God is Spirit, who created Himself a earthly body by begetting by the Spirit to dwell in it. And therefore it is written, "In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him." There was only one who walked here in the form of a man, who had the name of God, who is and was the Word of God. For thus it is written, on His loins it was written, the Word of God. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was only one direct, personal revelation of God, and this happened in Jesus Christ our Lord. And whoever wants to worship God must worship God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For in Christ God appeared to us, and if we want to appear before God, we must be in Christ. And in Him the name of God was manifested here on earth. Father, glorify Thy name. What was it? How many pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name," and then they don't even know what His name actually is. There is only one name. Please don't tell me that God has still three other names, because then I really feel sick. God has only one single name that was given in connection with the redemption, and this is the name of Jesus. And in this name Jesus, everything was given to us by God. Here we have the great mystery, right in the Holy Scripture, when our Lord spoke of the name without having said it. Did you listen closely? He spoke of the name without having said it. When He gave the great commission, He said, "Go into all the world, teach all nations, preach the gospel, and baptize them into the name." There He didn't say the name. Baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Peter, being full of the Holy Spirit, speaks out this name, in which God revealed Himself in the New Testament as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin." What a wonderful harmony is in the Word of God. Not on own ways, not in own programs, but on the way of God, according to what He said. We want and must act if we want to stand our ground before God. But unto the place, He has even written, unto the one place. I read it and emphasize it. But unto the one place, not two or three. No one can tell us, huh, there were also others who lived sometime on the earth. I'm not interested in others at all. I'm only interested in the one great God who revealed himself in the form of a servant on this earth to take us out from bondage and slavery, to deliver us, to redeem us, to give us forgiveness of sins by grace, and to give us new life. There is only one in whom is salvation and grace and the perfect redemption. Only one forever. And Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what is this name? The name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And you all know, also there are people who play a double game with themselves without understanding it. They glorify the name of Jesus with their lips. And when they should then confess him in water baptism, then they rebel. They don't want to do it. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, then serve him to please him. Leave your own ways, your own plans. Come on the way of God. Leave your own thoughts and receive that what God revealed in his word. But unto the one place, there is only one redemption, only one Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Only one place on earth where it happened, on Calvary. On Calvary it happened. And therefore, sometimes we sing the chorus, "Wonderful Calvary." We don't glorify a place by it or a site, but we remember that what happened there, namely that our Savior atoned for us, that he suffered for us and died for us to redeem us. Only one place, but we don't worship an earthly place, but we worship him who revealed himself to us in truth, who made himself known to us in the Spirit. Him we worship. A songwriter sings, "That's why I worship you. My God, I worship you." Also here it was worshipped, but not in the way how God wanted it. If we want to be true worshippers, let us not just worship, but in the Spirit and in the truth worshipping, to by this give God the glory. Before this can happen, we must be led by the Spirit into all the truth. We must have become a part of the divine truth, born through the same seed of the Word and of the Spirit of God. May the Lord help us. Let us summarize. God's people are destined to walk the way of God and to do as he commanded, to leave every own way and to walk on the way of God and to do as the Lord commanded. And then, coming back to the first thought, the full armor of God that is given to them who received divine justification, who were justified on Calvary and who claim it for themselves by faith and who start to thank the Lord for it. Then all this makes sense for all of us. Chosen, pardoned, ordained to be a possession of the Lord. Just now, I am reminded on the word of introduction. Therein were also wonderful thoughts expressed For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. It brought salvation to all men, but not all receive it. The gift can be there, but it has to be received and accepted, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And listen what is written in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here he speaks out who the Lord God is, who our Savior is. Then it continues in the singular, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This Titus should present and exhort, and the same applies for this very day. Also that what was also read, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. May God give us grace that all this would not be just an observation, but that it could become like this in our life. In the Word, we are shown what God prepared for us. And then faith comes up, and by faith we receive then what God has prepared for us and what He showed us in His Word. Then we receive it very personally for us and thank Him for it, that we can still experience it today by His grace. May God bless us all. Amen.